We'll get back to Acts in a couple of weeks. But today, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. And this is the story of Jesus entering into Jerusalem on the donkey, which Palm Sunday celebrates. And today is Palm Sunday. We celebrate Jesus and remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. But rather than just starting at Palm Sunday, at the story of the entry, going to back it up to the evening before. And so we'll go back to chapter 12, verse 1, and this starts with the meal, the evening meal before Palm Sunday. 12:1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Maybe that's what happens. They're dragging her away from the house of the Lord. And she's kicking and screaming, wants to stay in here. Okay. Anyway, sorry. So then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day and for your presence with us. Thank you for how you have given your son that we might have life. We pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you, and may we be mindful to obey you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, I think it would, in some sense it would be kind of interesting just to know how many Palm Sunday sermons you've heard. So I don't know if you realized when you got up this morning that it was Palm Sunday. How many of you knew that? And so how many of you were expecting to hear a sermon that dealt with Palm Sunday and riding in on the donkey? And you're not going to be disappointed. You will hear one today. But it's almost like I would venture that most of you could probably put together some type of an outline for this morning's message. If you've been in church any time at all, you know Palm Sunday, you know that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, you know that they're all shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, what I want us to do this morning, and kind of work through this, We're going to work through this passage, but we're also going to think about the meal that took place the night before. And we're going to try to hold kind of these two passages together, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, but also this meal that took place the night before. And so the starting point, I think, is maybe with some of the expectations. And so you notice that the crowd heard that Jesus was coming. And the crowd went out and with anticipation. And so Jesus is riding in on the donkey, and they're shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed, praise be to the King of Israel." Their expectations were really high. It was the Passover season, and the Passover season wasn't about Tony's word being passed over in terms of a job. The Passover season was about being passed over in terms of death. That when they were way back, centuries before, in Egypt, God used the Passover. The death angel passed over their homes, and the Israelites had sacrificed to the Lord and spilled the lamb over the doorpost, and the Egyptians had not. And that blood was the distinction. And they were passed over, and the firstborn of all the Egyptians died that night. And the Israelites were released, God liberated them, and God freed them. It was a salvation event. And so here they are under oppression again. And this time, instead of it being Pharaoh, it's the Romans who are oppressing them. And the Passover meal is at hand, and they've heard rumors about Jesus. They've heard testimonies about Jesus. They know that Jesus is coming, and it's salvation season, and they're being oppressed by Rome. And so the hopes are high that maybe, just maybe, that Jesus is going to be the one that God is going to use to deliver them and to bring their salvation. And they understood salvation much like they did back there in that first Passover, towards salvation from a king who was oppressing them. And this time it would be salvation from Rome who was oppressing them. And so when Jesus is coming into the city on a donkey, they're pretty excited. And they're waving palm branches and they're anticipating that, yes, our Savior has arrived, our King has arrived, and we will be liberated from Rome. He came riding in on a donkey. Pretty significant, because the Messiah was supposed to ride in on a donkey. And so the passage that we opened with this morning, go ahead and turn back there with me to it. It's in Zechariah chapter 9. They knew this passage. Jesus knew this passage. It was no accident that he found a donkey. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow. I will fill it with Ephraim. And I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword." When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, he may not have been saying it with words, but he was saying it through his actions, that he's the Messiah, that he is the king who is coming to bring peace, that he is the new David, so to speak. They knew that. They got that. But at the same time that they got that, they lost sight of the donkey. The donkey was not a war horse. The donkey was a beast of burden. The donkey was an animal of peace, an animal that carried things. And so Jesus is driving. He's riding Jerusalem on a donkey. And somehow, because they recognized that this meant that he was going to be the king, that the very symbol of his kingship was lost on them, and they lost sight of the fact that he came in on a donkey, on an animal of peace. And they celebrate like he came in on a war horse. And their anticipation is that this is going to be freedom, that this is going to be liberation from Rome, and that Jesus is actually going to reestablish David's throne. And the way that you establish earthly thrones is typically through military force. They were there, and they got it, and they praised him, but they lost sight of the donkey. So this is one of the things I've been thinking about. They lost sight of the donkey, and so they began to see Jesus' entrance as a triumph. And so they began to anticipate that they are going to triumph over Rome. And they began to anticipate that somehow Jesus is going to lead them in renewing and reestablishing the throne of David and the temple of Israel. And they kind of miss it. That he's going on a beast of burden. And he's actually going to carry their burdens. Back in the Old Testament, when Israel first wanted a king, the reason why they wanted a king is so that they could be like all the other nations. And the reason why they wanted a king was so that they would have someone who would go out and fight for them. Someone who would lead them into battle, but not just lead them into battle, someone who would fight their battles for them. Well, Samuel had warned them that when you get a king, what you'll discover is instead of a king who fights for you or goes out ahead of you or fights your battles, what you'll discover is that you will get a king who is a taker. And he warns them that the kings are not going to go out before you. The kings are actually going to take your sons and your daughters. The kings are going to take your land. They're going to take your crops, your produce. That the kings are going to tax you. That the king is not going to go out for you. The king is actually going to send you out. And that happened with king after king after king. In fact, it even happened with Israel's best king, King David. And instead of King David going out to fight, King David stayed home and sent troops out, and then he committed adultery, and then he committed murder. Even their best king turned out to be a taker instead of one who would give and sacrifice. Taking is the only way they knew. And so when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the donkey, they actually lose sight of the donkey and they think we finally got a taker who can take it all. And not just take from us, but especially take from the Romans. And little did they realize that Jesus riding in on a donkey was actually going to fight the worst of battles for them, was going to go before them and take on sin and take on death. That he was going to give his very self instead of take from them. We don't know how much Mary knew, but the night before, at that meal, she kind of interrupted the meal. She kind of interrupted the meal and made her way to Jesus. And she had this jar of really expensive perfume. And she broke that jar and she anointed him. She anointed his feet. Gospel of Mark points out how Jesus' head was anointed. But John points out how Mary anointed Jesus' feet with this very expensive perfume. Charlene sang about it, how it was broken and spilled out, and it was spilled out on his feet, and she used her hair to wipe his feet. Now, there's a few things that are going on here, and we'll talk about a couple of them. So this anointing was what we would expect in terms of a king being anointed. And so again, if we go back to the Old Testament, what was common was for Samuel to anoint Saul as king, and then he anointed David as king. And as we kind of read through, it's kind of normal for this anointing to take place. And so it's no surprise that Jesus is about to become king and that he's going to be anointed in some form or fashion. But normally it was the head that was anointed. And you wouldn't normally anoint the feet. And so part of what's going on, we realize, Jesus explains it, is that he's not simply being anointed for the office of king. He's being anointed for his burial. That the spices that are used are spices for burial. And so even as he is about to go into Jerusalem as king, he realizes he's going to fight the battle of sin and death. And he is being anointed for the grave. And it's also kind of interesting to me that she does anoint his feet for burial. That instead of anointing, when we think of the head, we think of kind of superiority, we think of kind of ruling over. But when we think about feet, that's a lowly position. And so she anoints his feet, maybe because he is going to go before the people rather than command the people where to go. And so pretty interesting, pretty significant in terms of this anointing of Jesus' feet. For burial, he's going to be the one to go where they don't really want to go. Riding in on this donkey. If we continue to kind of think along this line, what we see here is a king who will actually go before his people to the grave itself. And he will reign there. And again, we know what they don't know. We know that this is Palm Sunday. We know that Jesus wasn't going in to kind of possess Jerusalem like a Roman emperor. He wasn't going there to turn over Rome. We know that. We know he was going from Palm Sunday to Good Friday to Easter. And so we know that they, even though they recognized that Jesus was king and they did right by crying out Hosanna and praising him, we know that they lost sight of the donkey. But here's what I'm wondering. I'm wondering if we lose sight of it too. Because just as they lost sight of the donkey, I wonder how often we lose sight of Good Friday. That we have our own kind of triumphalism. To where we know that Jesus is risen, we know that Jesus reigns, that he conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered the grave, he was raised. We know that victory, but I'm just wondering how often we end up kind of losing sight of the donkey. We end up losing sight of Good Friday because we're so focused on Easter and we forget that Easter was a different kind of triumphalism. And so we end up just kind of, I don't know what the right way to say it is. We end up neglecting the cross in our lives. We end up neglecting the cross in the way that we go about following Jesus. And we kind of just praise Jesus like they did on Palm Sunday with kind of a triumphalism that doesn't come to grips with the fact that Jesus is on a donkey, that doesn't come to grips with the fact that Good Friday takes place before Easter. I don't know if I'm getting at that very well. So let me come at it from maybe two or three different places. So one way that I think that we sometimes think about this triumphalism without a Good Friday is in our missionary endeavors. I'm kind of talking across the history of the church, but for a long time, the work of the church in terms of evangelizing was also tied to nations in terms of colonizing, in terms of kind of conquering. And so it was kind of a triumphalism that ignored the way of the cross, that ignored Good Friday, that ignored that we move in and we're following one who rode a donkey rather than one who was on a war horse. And so the church kind of lost sight of the donkey, kind of lost sight of Good Friday, and kind of got wrapped up into riding war horses into new places and new territories to take the gospel. That'd be kind of one example. And I wonder how often we kind of end up with, maybe we don't go to that extreme, but we end up kind of taking that attitude in terms of sharing the gospel, in terms of witnessing, that we're almost militant instead of riding on a donkey. That we're almost kind of in your face, or we're going to show you, instead of servant. And it's almost like we're going to make you suffer instead of we are going to suffer for you. And so I'm just kind of wondering at what ways we have kind of lost sight of the donkey. I think about it, I don't know. I think about it in terms of illnesses. That sometimes we're so triumphalistic that we don't want to enter into people's lives who are suffering with sickness of some sort. That we're about victory, and not suffering. And if they just had the faith, they would get healed, and they would be triumphant too. And so we'll pray for them, but if they kind of don't get on board with the faith and the triumph, then we're kind of done with them. They're missing it. When maybe we're the ones who are missing it. Because you don't get to Easter without going through Good Friday. And I think that sometimes just as they lost sight of the donkey, we lose sight as well. So what does following Jesus look like? Paul talks about being led in this triumphant procession. But I think we need to understand that metaphor. When Paul says that he's being led in triumphant procession, it doesn't mean that he's out front riding a horse with Jesus conquering. What he's confessing is that he has been conquered. That he has been taken prisoner to where he's no longer charging ahead doing his own thing in life, but he has actually been taken captive by Jesus. And the imagery that he uses is the imagery that comes from when a king has triumphed, the king would ride back home with his prisoners of war as a demonstration of his triumph and of his power. And Paul is saying, I am one of those POWs of Jesus. That I am one who has been taken captive. And so Paul is in the position of shame. And he's saying, as Jesus leads me captive, he is the aroma of Christ. Back to the dinner. What does this following look like? Well, we have three characters in the dinner. Fourth, if we count Judas, we might come back to him. But the first character I want to focus on is Martha. Martha is there serving dinner. It's a dinner that's been put on for Jesus. It's a dinner that she has prepared. And what I want to highlight is that she is there serving Jesus. And as she serves Jesus, she serves everyone else who is there. So if I understand this right, if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're not going to lose sight of the one who rides the donkey and who goes to the cross, that means that we are going to be servants. And that as we serve Jesus, we will not serve only Jesus, but we will serve others as well. I think that is so important for us to pick up on. That sometimes we get focused in on serving Jesus and we think we're serving Jesus, and in the process of serving Jesus, we neglect people around us that need fed. And here's Martha, serving Jesus, but serving everyone who's there. We follow, we serve Jesus, but a life of serving Jesus is going to be a life of serving others. You can't serve Jesus without serving everybody else who's there. We look at Lazarus. Lazarus is there, reclining at the table with Jesus. So a life of following Jesus, the one who rides the donkey to the cross, a life of following Jesus is also going to be a life of reclining with Jesus. And you'll remember, John reminds us, that Jesus brought back Lazarus from the dead. He was dead. He was in the tomb 4 days. Jesus calls him forth, and they loosen his grave clothes, and he's up and he's at him again, reclining at the table with Jesus. Too many times, I've seen Jesus bring people back from a life that was deadly, and then they don't recline at the table with him. That Jesus gives them a second chance. Jesus gives them a new life. Jesus gives them a new opportunity. He literally calls them out of a life that was suffocating them and killing them. And they come out of that new life, but they don't recline. Or they come out of that old life, but they don't recline with Jesus. So important that if we're going to live the new life, that we continue to recline, continue to meet with Jesus, continue to fellowship with Jesus, continue to spend time with Jesus. That Jesus doesn't raise us to a new life just to go do our own thing. He raises us to a new life to live in fellowship with him. Are you kind of seeing how each character contributes to this life? It's kind of interesting. Jesus gave Lazarus a new life, and some people wanted him dead again. Have you been there? Jesus has given you a new life, and you're trying to stick close to Jesus, and people can tell that Jesus has really given you a new life. And yet there are other people who are kind of upset about it, and they wish you were dead again. They want you in the old life. They want you in the grave. Lazarus sticks close to Jesus. We need to as well. Third character, we've talked about her a little bit already, but Mary. So whereas Martha serves and Lazarus reclines, Mary, I don't know, worships, anoints. Incredible devotion. And her devotion, the result of it is the whole house has a new fragrance. And in this act of devotion, it's just foolishness. A year's worth of wages broken and spilled out on Jesus' feet. Foolishness. They grumble against her. They complain. I don't know. Has anybody ever complained about how foolish it is for you to worship? Like, what's the point? And you could do something better with your time. You could do something better with your money. You could do something better with your life. But her devotion, foolish as it looked from the outside, changed the whole atmosphere of that house. It was filled with the aroma. The other thing that's kind of interesting is where the complaint came from. With Lazarus, the people who wanted him dead were people outside. But with Mary, the people that were complaining about what she did, they were actually on the inside. Can you imagine somebody in the church complaining about somebody else in the church because of their outrageous devotion to Jesus? I mean, that's the kind of thing that was happening. Mary was so devoted, her worship was so radical, so costly, that there were actually people inside, and in here, it's Judas in particular, who were complaining about what she did. Sometimes we can be our own worst enemies. That here we are following Jesus, and we complain that somebody's following too closely. We complain that somebody's too committed. We complain that somebody is so devoted to Jesus that they would foolishly sacrifice this or that. And I just think, Lord, help us. Because when we have that mindset, we've lost sight of the donkey. We've lost sight of the cross. That we're only thinking in terms of triumphalism. I don't know exactly where to go. I know that we're going to Good Friday, and I know that we're going to Easter. But my fear is that we get to Easter and we are no different than the people waving palm branches on Palm Sunday. And we can only think about triumph. And we don't think about the way Jesus got there. We don't think about the donkey. We don't really think about the cross. We don't think about that's the way of his kingdom. That it's a kingdom of sacrifice. It's a kingdom of laying your life down. It's a kingdom of riding a donkey. It is not a kingdom of taking. It is not a kingdom of exaltation. It is not a kingdom of self-service. My prayer is that God would help us to follow that donkey and not lose sight, not race past, not overlook. Kind of a weird prayer. But God, help us follow that donkey. Would you stand with me? Charlene, if you and the band would come, and if you could lead us in, we will worship the Lamb of Glory. One of the reasons why we take communion every Sunday is so that we don't lose sight of the donkey, so that we don't lose sight of the cross. In taking communion, we proclaim the death of Jesus until he comes. It reminds us that we can't just wave palm branches and get caught up in a triumphalism that somehow ignores the cross. It reminds us that if we're going to follow, that it is going to take devotion and it is going to take sacrifice. And just as Charlene sang earlier, broken and spilled out, Jesus broke and spilled himself out for us. But that's the only way to receive him as well. To acknowledge him in our brokenness and to surrender ourselves to him. So I invite you to come, if it's your desire to follow Jesus, to follow Jesus on the donkey to the cross, to have life. I invite you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup. Return to your seats and we'll take communion together. Would you come?